Should women cover their head during worship, or was it a cultural thing? Is it descriptive or prescriptive? Head coverings for women on this slice of fresh bread. Welcome to Fresh Bread, a podcast ministry of Grace Bible Church, Gainesville, with Pastor Brandon and Pastor Keith. Well, thanks for clicking on Fresh Bread. Fresh Bread, where we're bringing the truth of God's Word to a starving world. Fresh Bread, Podcast 75. And I'm Pastor Keith, he's Pastor Brandon. And today, we're going to look at head coverings for women. We see that in mostly 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It talks about head coverings for women. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 3 through 16. But Paul says, "But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head, but every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head." So head coverings, there you go. So our Pastor Brandon, we don't do that at our church. Why not?
Well, I don't think we've ever specifically talked about this until now.
Yeah.
Have we ever talked about it?
We've talked about it, I guess they say off the record. When you're, we've talked about it at small group with a few of the other women.
Okay. Yeah. I mean, we've taken the, we, in terms of the hermeneutic that we understand to be the proper way to interpret the Bible, is the grammatical historical hermeneutic. And so you have to understand in the historical context of what is being written. And there in 1 Corinthians 11, we understand that head coverings were cultural, that there was a particular cultural expectation with head coverings, and Paul is following that cultural expectation, specifically head coverings for males versus head coverings for females. And so in that culture, it would seem historically that for the male to cover his head was problematic, and for the female not to cover her head showed that she wasn't submissive. It to be more of a cultural, basically more of a cultural understanding specific to head coverings. But what he's demonstrating with the head coverings is the proper submission. And he even says it, in that passage that you read, he says in 1 Corinthians 11:3, he says, "But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man. The man is head of a woman. And now God is the head of Christ." And so there is a specific submission that is shown by the way that they dressed. And specifically in this passage in Corinth at that time, head coverings were important to show that submission. But the principle behind it is the submission, right? I mean, that's the principle behind it. I mean, he even goes on to say later, because of the angels, he says, therefore, verse 10, therefore the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. And, and so there's this order of creation and the angels, the idea is that the angels are watching, the church, and they're learning from us. And that ultimately there's an order that is expected, and, they're seeing that. And in Corinth specifically, it was the head covering that showed that. So I think that is the way I understand it and the way I've interpreted it. Now, what's funny is that I always tell people this on these type of situations. I have never done the exegetical work on 1 Corinthians I haven't done the exegetical work. I mean, what I'm saying is that like Ephesians or James or, you know, Philemon or Jonah, I've done the exegetical work, and I, based on my own exegetical work, this is where I stand. I haven't actually done that with 1 Corinthians 11. And so I'm dependent upon good men who I trust, you know, that have done that exegetical work, and that's where they stand as well. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm, you know, just basically I'm just listening to somebody else. But what that does mean is that I am subject to change if I go through it, if I do the exegetical work and I find that I don't agree because of whatever I find. I could see that happening, maybe not in this situation, but in other situations. But based on what I know and what I have seen and understand about the passage and the level I've studied the passage and the men that I trust about the passage, they would have a similar process of exegesis. I have no reason to believe that it's anything more than a cultural thing, and that it's that the principle is the submission and authority.
Can I ask you then to clarify for me and hopefully people who are listening, this is cultural. So why is it when Paul talks about women should not lead or teach or be pastors, that is not cultural?
I think that the principle here in 1 Corinthians is the matter of submission, the principle and submission and authority. And if you think about it, there's a matter, even if you look at 1 Corinthians, there's a theme of order. Like there's, you know, order in the church, and he's setting in order the church, and the idea there that, you know, that he's telling them how they ought to do things. And so that, you know, he's giving them the principles. And I think the principle there is the, you know, leadership and authority and submission model that he's trying to get across. And I think that's the principle that's happening there. Whereas when it comes to not letting a woman teach and preach and that sort of thing, right, that is the command. And so one is in, you know, more, I think more culturally driven, and the other is actually principle. And I don't see that as being, that doesn't change because ultimately it all goes back to Adam and Eve.
Yeah.
And he set, and even in that passage you're talking about, he uses Adam and Eve as the example. You know, this is why this is that, you know, the woman sinned, and you know, the woman is the one who was deceived, that is. And so, you know, that's the principle of leadership. Male leadership is set forth in the garden, you know, at the fall. And so, and well, before the fall, but then was even demonstrated that the failure at the fall was a failure of male leadership. But I think that head coverings ultimately is a sign of that in his culture. And so, you know, people would ask, well, what does that mean for our culture? I think, you know, in terms of going back to 1 Corinthians 11, I think that there are ways in our culture that women can show submissiveness, and, you know, that they should dress like a woman. They should, you know, whatever our culture would say is feminine, then I think that they need to be feminine in that way. You know, and so, you know, today it's a big thing because you see people, you see these girls that are, they're shaving their head and they're, you know, they're wearing clothes that are not feminine. They're more masculine, or, you know, but you're seeing both, you know, men wear more feminine, you know, that are less masculine clothes. And you see women that are wearing more masculine clothes. And so there's even, you know, in some parts of culture, you can't even tell. Like, mm-hmm. There's people, you look at them and you go, I don't even know whether you're male or female. And I don't think that's appropriate in the church. I don't think we should have somebody in the church who's dressed in such a way that I can't tell whether you're male or female. And, you know, I know that sounds old. Yeah, well, old to some people. I'm sure that's going to sound that way, but I think that's what he's talking about, is that as the angels look at us, they should be able to tell, you know, there's a difference between male and female, and they should be able to see male authority and leadership versus female submission. Now, I will say, I want to be careful here too, to say that we're not talking about essence here, that, you know, men and women are equal in essence. They're equal in, you know, before the Lord, there's no difference between men and women. Yeah, there's no difference in salvation. There's no difference in, you know, that, like, before the Lord, we're equal. There, and, you know, Peter even talks about, you know, a man and his wife being joint heirs in Christ. So they are, women are the same as men. They are firstborn sons, meaning that they have every right that we have in Christ, right? As firstborn sons, they have everything that we have. And I think that's why he refers to them as firstborn sons, because in that culture, the firstborn son was the one who got everything. And so women, they get everything that in that way, their inheritance is the same. But economically, you know, in terms of day to day, in terms of how we act with one another, God has put men in authority. And so he's done that in the church. He's done that in the home, that the proper working, the proper way things go is by men being authority. And I think that's what we have to demonstrate in the church, is that men are leading, they're in authority. Women are, there's a submissiveness, especially to the husband, and which we see in Ephesians 5. And I think that's what needs to be modeled in the church.
So it's a submission issue, the head covering.
Yes, it signifies submission by the woman. And so, but I think that's cultural, but I think today it would be, you know, being basically feminine, you know, by whatever our cultural standards are, you know, I mean, obviously we've slid to a point where just about anything goes, but as Christians, we know what is still considered to be feminine and, you know, what's considered to be masculine. And I think men need to act like men, women need to act like women, and they need to handle their roles in appropriate ways.
You know, it's interesting, when we were in seminary, that one of our professors talked about this, and he said that even a woman taking their husband's last name is a form of submission. It's almost like an example of the head covering. Do you remember?
Absolutely. I think that a woman should take their husband's last name as a sign of submission.
What about the hyphen? What do you think of the hyphen?
I don't like it. I know that culturally, someone in, you know, South or, you know, Mexico or South America, that's or Central America. It's interesting because my daughter married, you know, Guatemalan guy, and now that's a cultural thing. Now you may be talking, I don't know if you're asking about the American adaptation of that, but, you know, culturally for them, they kept their father's name and they just added on their husband's name. And then it's handed down from there. And, you know, my daughter actually didn't, she dropped my last name, and she took her husband's last name. And I think that was appropriate for her, because as a Christian, you know, she explained it to, it's her husband's family are Christians as well. So they didn't have any issue with it in terms of traditionally, they understood why she would do that. And actually it kind of became a big joke that she was no longer going to be a Phillips. She was going to be a Garcia. And so, yeah, I mean, I think that biblically it makes sense, you know, that, you know, as a culture that they would do that. And I'm thankful my daughter did that. And I didn't have any struggle with that at all.
Yeah.
Now, you know, we do that, the people do that in America too. And it's more of a women's liberation thing where, you know, they keep their maiden name and they just add on their married name. And I'm not a big fan of that either. I'm certainly not a big fan of keeping the maiden name. It's interesting. I saw a meme the other day that they pointed out that you just took your, it basically, I'm trying to think, if you keep your mother's name, then you're keeping your maternal grandfather's name. If you keep your father's name, you're keeping your father's name. So either way, you're still taking a man's name.
But. Yeah, that's true. Yeah, you are. Because you're taking your dad's or, yeah.
Yes.
And I'm going to ask you this. I don't know if you know the answer to this, because I don't know it either. But when the Jewish people wear the yarmulkes, is that same kind of a...
It's a submission too. It shows submission. Yes.
That was the thing when I went to Israel and when I went into a synagogue, I had to wear my baseball hat, put it on. And here in America, we're so used to walking inside, you take your hat off. But they would they said, no, put your hat on. You need your head covered. It was just strange to me.
Yeah, when I went to Israel, I don't know about you, but I went to the Wailing Wall and the Western Wall. And they had a basket of yarmulkes.
Little yarmulkes? You put it on.
And I put that on at, you know, going to the Western Wall. They made you put it on to go be in that area. And so... And we had to, I think we had to wear it. We went on a tour where we went down where the stones that hit the bottom stones where Herod had put the bottom stones. Yep. And then you can go to a place that's the closest point to the Holy of Holies and that, you know, Jews would go in there and pray. So I think you had to have a covering there as well.
I think women had to cover their head there too.
Yeah.
Yeah, I know. I wear my baseball hat and that I was okay, but it's funny that they had to cover that. So anyway, our church, it's okay. If you want to cover your head, it's fine. If not, we're not going to make you, right?
Yeah, I think that's the, at the end of the day, if your conscience as a woman says that, or you're married and your husband says you ought to cover your head because they take that this is prescriptive instead of descriptive. And demonstrate it. We would say it's descriptive, demonstrating the principle that Paul's teaching. Some people would say it's prescriptive, that it is the principle, and that is what shows the submission and authority. And we wouldn't have an issue with it in the church as if someone wanted to do that. But we would see it as a conscience issue. Would Romans 14 would apply? But basically, it's a conscience issue. And we wouldn't want others to people to judge others for not doing it. If they decided to cover their heads in the church, we wouldn't want someone, we wouldn't want to see division over that. So, and if we saw division over that, we'd have to work through, how to deal with that division. But as of now, we don't have that problem. Yeah. So I think, we'd have to work through, what that looks like and, whether that's a weaker conscience type of issue and whether the one with the stronger conscience should. Yeah, that's a good question. But well, we haven't faced that. And, nobody has been in that position, but we have had questions about it. I think there was a couple that did bring it up back a year or so ago in a small group. And, we covered it. I think I gave basically the same answer in that. And at this point, we're just taking it to be that if someone wanted to do that and they believe that.
Yeah, I agree with that. Anyway, okay. Thanks for answering my questions. I always love it when you do.
Yeah, hopefully they're good answers.
They weren't, but that's fine. And we talk about head coverings. You've always wanted me to cover my face. Is that the same thing?
Well, that's not exactly the same thing.
You've been listening to Fresh Bread, a podcast ministry of Grace Bible Church Gainesville. For more information, go to gracegainesville.org. And thanks for listening.